Let's get to our study this evening, chapter 7 of Revelation chapter 7. We will begin with verse 9. So we have agreed that Revelation 7 is a response to the interjection that appears in the form of a question of Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, where these people said, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So the chapter, chapter 7, is the first of about five interludes that are intermitted among the one series of judgment in three cycles that covered pretty much the entire book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 6. So this interlude is placed between the sixth and the seventh seal that ushers inescapable, that between the fifth and the sixth seal that ushers, no, right. This interlude is placed between the sixth and the seventh seal. The sixth seal ushers inescapable cosmic disturbances. And the seventh seal in chapter 8, verse 1, is the one from which the seven trumpets will be sounded. So before the beginning of the seven trumpets or the loosening of the seventh seal, we have this interlude. And we see that in that interlude, that there are things that were continuous and there were things that happened at the end of the book of Revelation. When you see all the sins completed. We know that because you are going to see in chapter 6, verse 9, is the same group, but at that time, that group was not completed yet. Okay? So in this group, in that interlude, we identify two groups. And the group of the seal in chapter seven, verses 1 to 8, and the group of the saved in chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. And we considered three main features regarding the group of the sealed. One is the particularities associated with them in that they are on earth. They are from 12 tribes of Israel. They are of a specific number, 144,000. And yet they are listed, the list of the tribe is in the manner that is non-conventional. The list of tribes is different from the usual list found elsewhere in the Bible, in that you see some tribes that are usually mentioned are not mentioned, and some names that are generally not mentioned as tribe are mentioned, and we explain that. The second thing we saw in that group is the profile of these 144,000. That profile identifies them as Jews and nothing else. And we have to take it as the Bible says, they are indeed Jews. And the third aspect we discuss is their purpose. They are not only elects, but they are also selects. Okay? They are like some people when you among a group of the saved, just as the Lord said in the church of Antioch, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul." So the whole church was a group of elects. But Barnabas and Paul were a group of select, okay? They were selected for a specific purpose. And we propose that they appear to be special agents who are set apart for a special task. And we propose that the result of their task tells us what they were doing. We propose that the result is chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. It's the group of the saved. So where do those people come from who are saved? Because there were people testifying to them, and it is the group, the select group of 144,000, just as you had 12 apostles who gave the gospel to the world. So today we will begin studying the second group, the group of the saved. So let us read the passage, verses 9 to 17, and whoever has that microphone can read those verses for me.
9 through 17.
Yes.
"After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and from where have they come? And I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of water, to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes.
And all God's people say, Amen. Wow. So first, let's look at a few markers of what we just read. Verse 14 identifies this group as people who have accepted Christ as their Savior. They are saved people. And if we compare verse 14 to Matthew 24, and that talks about the second part of the tribulation, which is generally called the Great Tribulation, the last 20 half years, last 42 months, we may be inclined to conclude, and that we will discuss that next week, we may be inclined to conclude that these saved people were specifically saved during the second part of the tribulation. Because they said they came from the Great Tribulation. Okay? So the fact that there be so many of them, such a great multitude, you can imagine the pace of people getting saved in 42 months. They are by the millions per day. Wouldn't that be wonderful if it were today? We would be building a new church, you know, every other minute, right? Okay? So they are going to be saved at a great pace to show you the grace of God. And what we see, it appears that they have all been martyred. They suffered the persecutions and abuses of the Antichrist. What a marvelous thing that you do know getting saved means a miserable life, and you get saved anyhow. And this, and you look at it, there is no indication that any of them also perish as judgment fell upon the whole earth. Right now, if there is a hurricane, anybody, whether you're saved or not, the hurricane touches everybody, right? But we don't have any indication that these people, they suffered from that. Whether God spared them the same way he spared Goshen in Egypt, we do not know. But what is emphasized here is that the suffering was because of persecution, not because of catastrophes or calamities. So what we have here is what we are going to discuss today and next week, the group of the saved. I say today and next week because you can notice that there are two main parts, in talking about the group of the saved. There is a jubilation in verses 9 to 12, and there is justification in verses 13 to 17. In verses 9 to 12, that is pretty much Revelation chapter 4 and 5 in miniature. What do we have in Revelation chapter 4 and 5? You have around the throne, before the throne, and so on, all those entities, and they are all doing what Philippians chapter 3 said, chapter 2 said. His name, which is above every name, has been exalted among everybody, and he is being glorified. The Lamb is being glorified. That's what they are doing here. They are in jubilation. It is a similar scene we feel as in chapter 4 and 5, with nearly the same doxology and nearly the same attendance, angels, elders, living creature, multitudes. And they are giving the doxology for the same purpose, salvation, which is another thing to tell you what's happening in chapter 4 and 5 is continuous in heaven. People who get there, as soon as they get there, that's what they do. Woohoo! It's jubilation. Man, look at where I came from. And the Lord did that for me. And then the second part, the verses speak also of the justification they receive in that their robe was washed in the blood of the Lamb. They didn't come here because of favoritism or wealth or education or anything. Every single one of them is there because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. So we have a double justification here, a justification that they received, and the justification for why they are jubilating. Why are they jubilating? I have been justified. That is the justification for their jubilation. So there are four aspects to that jubilation, and each one represented by each of the four verses in the part of jubilation, verses 9 to 12. The first aspect of that jubilation is in verse 9. It is the multitude which is in jubilation. It says that it is all of them. Not one person was moody, as sometimes I see when I stand there on Sunday morning to preach, and you ask people, you said, what did the Lord do to you, friend, last night that you are not smiling, okay? You don't find that. So the what we see in that verse 9, the first striking point is that we had been introduced to that multitude before. If you look at chapter 6, verse 9, look at them. At that point, when the fifth seal was loosened, John said, I saw that multitude, but it was not complete yet. He says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. It's that same group. Which means that when you see all that's happening, when you look at the fifth seal, it's people who are vindicating for the suffering they endured for believing in Christ Jesus. And what was told them is patience, because the number that should be there, even though no human beings can count it, I, the Lord, am counting. There is not one of them who is nameless. And when that number is complete, then judgment will come. So at this point, what we are seeing there, the group in chapter 6, verse 9, which is the same, and chapter 7 of verse 9, it is emphasized that both of them have the same justification. It is just that the group had not been complete yet. The group that is at the bottom of the altar, we explain that at the Day of Atonement, when the high priest came and he takes some of the blood and he touches the horn of the altar and he drenched the bottom of the altar with the blood. And some people will say, why do you do that? You did that because of what God was going to say, that at the bottom of the altar is the soul of all those covered by the blood. And now we see them still. The justification is that they're covered by the blood. There were many who benefited of this justification by faith during the Great Tribulation. And that big crowd is reminiscent of the sensational big crowds that came to Jesus when he was on earth. Everywhere he had that big crowd. But at that time, very few got saved. And in that time of judgment, you still have a big crowd, but there are many who get saved. Isn't the grace of God wonderful? The text said it was a crowd which no one could number. You cannot read that without remembering the promise that God made to Abraham. When he said to him that in chapter 15, verse 15 of Genesis, God promising to Abraham, testing him to count the stars. Abraham said, I can't. In chapter 32, verse 12, Jacob praying as Esau was advancing to meet him. You know what he said to the Lord? I'm afraid of my brother. He's going to kill me and everybody. So if that happens, what happened to the promise that you made to my grandfather when you said that we are the seed and we will not, you, nobody will be able to count? Wasn't he smart? He put the ball in the Lord's court. He said, okay, now you promised that I'm the seed. So if you let my brother kill me, what about the promise you made that we are going to multiply? So you just cannot let him do that, Lord. That's a good way to talk to the Lord, right? You know, you said, this is what you promised. Will that promise be fulfilled if this happens to me? Okay. You talk to the Lord back what he said. That's a great way. The Lord loves that. In fact, whenever you see in Scripture people do that, the Lord said, that's good. Good point, right? The best prayers. So when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, it says, "Is therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." So now you may say that's the national Israel, people who are Jewish by ethnicity. But that it is realized in the propagation of the gospel, making all those who are in Christ to be of the seed of Abraham. You look at the New Testament, those people are saying, the multitude he was talking about, yes, you can see it with your eyes. If you do a good census, you can count the number of Jews. If you don't make the census, you might say, oh, it's innumerable. But I can tell you of this. The seed of Abraham is not what you see. It's people of all tongues, and that's what he's telling us in chapter 3, verses 7 and 20 now of Galatians. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When was the promise made? When they told Abraham to look at the stars. So what you are looking at, what a difference between the 12 disciples and the 144. The 12 would be asking Jesus, I don't get it. How come there are so few that are saved? And the Lord said, well, that's a period that you enter by the narrow gate. And in those 42 months, if that is the case, if not 42 months, it's 3.5 years, it's going to be 7 years. Still, it's a marvelous thing. If those 12 disciples were to rise up and be there and they say, I don't get it, Lord. How come there are so many that are getting saved? And the Lord could say, I made a promise, and I'm going to keep it. So the refrain regarding all nations, peoples, tribes, tongues, that refrain is repeated over and over throughout the book of Revelation as a chorus of triumph of the gospel in the time when the final judgment is falling on the earth. You find that while the kings, in chapter 6, verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, were not able to escape. And they were not able to escape. It was not on account of their wealth, but on account of trusting on their wealth to forge their future. That's why they were not escaped. They were like the rich men in Lazarus. They were money is my help people, while Lazarus was the Lord is my help person. It's because they were looking at their power, their honor, their status on earth, and all those things to say, I can escape anything. And when they look at this, counting on their perspective, they say, if we don't escape, who can? And yet, throughout the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, chapter 11, verse 9, chapter 13, verse 7, chapter 14, verse 6, chapter 17, verse 15, you have that refrain. peoples and tongues and nations and keep repeating it all throughout while you are having those people who put their trust in themselves perishing and thinking, if we can't make it, nobody can make it. Peoples and tongues and tribes, and nobody can count those. The nameless people, they put their faith in Jesus Christ. They wash their robe in the blood of the Lamb, and they are rejoicing before the throne. Back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 11, when those people were crying, when are you going to avenge us? Guess what the Bible says? White robes were given to them. When are you going to avenge us? Look at what I'm making of you. I'm giving you a great salvation. And these are those people who were arrayed in white robes that you are seeing again. What a strange concept. Blood appeals to stain, and yet those people who wash, who had their robes stained, the way to make it white was to wash it with the blood. What an amazing thing. And they become as white as snow. And when you look at this, when they ask, and the white robe was given, they said, you are justified yourself. God has a plan. You just be patient. Judgment will come. And what we are seeing here, the group is now complete. They are not whining anymore. They are jubilating. Why are they jubilating? Not only because they accept the justification, but because they have a front row seat watching God's judgment falling upon the enemies that murdered them. But now they had palm branches in their hands. And this reminds us of the Feast of the Tabernacles in Leviticus 23. And at such a feast, they express recognition of God's goodness. But at the triumphal entry, they had palm, and these palm branches signify hope of deliverance that was to come. May most of those Jews expect a physical deliverance while chanting Old Testament promises that God shared in view of spiritual deliverance. They took the promises of spiritual deliverance. Hosanna, Hosanna, we are going to be delivered from the Romans. Everything is great. This guy is going to make miracles and get rid of all those people. The Lord didn't say anything. But the use of the palm branches before the throne portrays that fulfillment of the promise of salvation. They are a symbol of jubilation because of triumph. And look at now at the second aspect of this in verse 10. The reason for jubilation, it is salvation. When you look at this, they were crying out loud with a loud voice. It was the biggest choir that you could ever have. No false note. And the first thing they all say, salvation! That's the emphasis. And this is pretty much what we had in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, where all the same group of people, they were not the first ones to do that. Our fathers who have gone have their souls in the presence and the glorification that is every day right now in heaven. It's still the same. Salvation, salvation, salvation. The main emphasis of this doxology is that first word most emphatically placed in the expression, salvation. Our God is the sole source of salvation. There is salvation in no other. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. The Lord is sole proprietor of salvation. He is sole dispenser of salvation. It belongs to him and him alone. Anyone who brings salvation has to be God. And anyone who is not God, who brings something that appears to be salvation, that's not salvation. And this salvation belongs equally, inseparably, and unitedly to God and to the Lamb. It is not one or the other, it is both as one. And throughout Scripture, those who have been truly saved have always recognized that their salvation originated from God, not from themselves. And the epistles associate salvation to both God the Father and to the Son, with the application thereof being done solely by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, Christ could have earned that salvation and you could not have benefited an iota of it. You need God to apply that salvation to you. And if you look at those passages, time is running out. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, salvation, says the psalmist, belongs to the Lord. Your blessing, O Lord, is upon your people. Oh, what sweet words of people who are grateful. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. It's God and the God the Father and the Son working in harmony to bring salvation to human beings. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a bond servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means he is dispatched by God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ. And he continues, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Not only is it dispatched by both God the Father and the Son, that salvation is also dependent upon faith in Christ's work. And when you see that word godliness, you should remember 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that says, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? God the Son came in the flesh, died on the cross, got resurrected, and is ascended in heaven. So he's talking about that dependence of salvation upon the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. It is dispatched by God, depended upon the work of Christ, and dispensed through preaching of the word. And he says, he finished, to Titus, the true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Both God and Jesus are labeled our Savior. Salvation belongs to them in unity. God is labeled our Savior in verse 2. Jesus Christ is labeled our Savior in verse 4. And that's why those people were chanting, salvation! Salvation! Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, that's where it originates. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation! Salvation is a result of the kindness and love of our God our Savior, verse 4. It is a result of the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, verse 5, and it is through Jesus Christ, our Savior, to whom we have been justified, verses 6 and 7. It's that unity of the Trinity. It is so great a tribulation because it is so great a jubilation because they receive so great a salvation. You say, man, why does Mary love much? Because Mary has been forgiven much. Why are you so happy? Because I have been so greatly saved. And it came from God's good disposition. It comes from the vicarious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It comes from the masterful application of divine life into human beings by the working of the Holy Spirit. What a thrill to celebrate so great a salvation. No more whining. And you come to verse 11, you see the attendance to that. As in chapter 4, verse 11, so here, the angels support and participate in praising. The one sitting on the throne and the Lamb, they are praising. Why would the angels be so happy? Because Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us they have been working at this thing all along. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? So if you have been working with people, look at a real estate agent. He's been working with you, looking at so many houses and everything, and you find the house that you are happy with, and you buy that house, and that real estate agent is sad about it. No! He has been ministering to you for all those things in order to find the house of your dream. You get it, and they are right there celebrating with you. That's what the angels are doing. You've got it, and yes, 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 yes. Whether before or during the tribulation, the angels have been the attendants to those who should inherit salvation. So it is altogether fitting that when the fulfillment of salvation is celebrated, that they should be among those who are the first in tribulation. They have never doubted, despite the martyrdom, that so great a salvation would be granted to those who have washed their robe in the blood of the Lamb, those upon whom the blood had been sprinkled at the bottom of the altar. And the next group is the 24 elders. When we discussed that in chapter 4, we said this: if these 24 throne sitting elders are not angels or representative, because that's what I meditated against, what are they then? The best that I can find, I said, to be supported by from Scripture and from the context of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, is that they represent the priestly service of the Old Testament that culminated in the slain lamb in the midst of the throne. You remember the 24 classes of so wouldn't that class celebrate? I have been doing all the sacrifices. I know they could not remove sin. I know it was just an image of the lamb. Look at those people who are saved. It works! So the other groups that we have is the four living creatures. They were the group that was the most difficult to identify. And we said that when the Israelites, they grouped, they were the 12 tribes, they were in four groups of three tribes, and each group had the banner that had an emblem in it. One was an ox, one was the face of a man, and an eagle, and so on. So we said the best that we can say is that, you know, and I've gone both sides. At one point I said it was a group of angels, and I corrected myself. I said maybe they represent all servants of the Lord, okay? All the group of people who are servants of the Lord. But regardless, we don't know. But they are part of the group. They are celebrating. So when you hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, there is joy in heaven for one who gets saved and for 199 who doesn't get it, that's what he's talking about. And finally, we have the content of their jubilation in verse 12. And there are seven ascriptions given. You know what they are saying when they say salvation? They say, first of all, blessing. Blessing, that means all good things that can be said are appropriately and uniquely deservedly said to God. So he deserves all good words. He deserves your flattery, because there is nothing that you can say that is above who he is. You cannot lie. You cannot speak in hyperbole when you are talking about him. You can say he's the most beautiful, he's the tallest, he's handsome, he's all those things. You still are not saying enough. Blessings is either something good done to someone or something good said to someone. You cannot do something good to God because he doesn't lack anything. When God blesses you, he gives you something that you cannot get, that you lack. When you bless God, you are saying good things about him. And those people are saying, because of that salvation, I can tell you, there is nothing that we can say. All blessings belong to him. And then glory. That is God's gravitas. He has weight. He has competence and achievements. He is the GOAT. You saw Stephen Curry at that basketball game against France about a week ago. The guy scored 24 points, all of them from three-pointers. I watched a second part of the game, the last one when he made it and he went this way to say, the game, he put everybody to sleep. I look at this thing. You have one guy in front of you. Steve Curry is about almost my height, about 6'2". You have Victor Abamania, whatever his last name is. The guy is 7'4", 7'6". There were three of those guys in front of that guy. And he did not throw the ball this way. He just boom. And it went boom. And I said, and you know what they say about him? He is the greatest shooter of all time. You know what glory means? God is the greatest of all time in everything. Whatever it is, glory, he has weight. Wisdom, while glory speaks of achievement, wisdom speaks of skill, ability, and aptitude. In whatever areas, God and the Lamb always find a flawless way to reach their objective. They outsmart everybody. There is not a game that they cannot play and beat the most competitive guy, even Brian, they can beat him. Thanksgiving is about gratitude. We owe the Lord alone for all his goodness and mercy. At a loss for words and actions of gratitude, the psalmist pondered this in Psalm 116, verse 12. He said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's the attitude here. Honor, this is reverence. It is the attitude of awe that we express toward God. You are like, power, this speaks of the power of authority, the impact of everything that comes from him. He speaks to the demon and they listen to him. You can go and repeat the exact same words. The demon is going to say, I know God, I know the Lamb. You, who are you? Well, I repeated the same word that he said. You don't have power. Might, this speaks of the power of might. Not only he has the authority, the position, but he also has muscles. You don't listen to him? Face those guns. That's what those people say. The day of his wrath has occurred. Who can resist? There is nobody who can come in front of him and say, okay, come fight me. So it takes all seven to produce the kind of salvation that the multitude experience. It takes it to put the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and the lack of Revelation chapter 6, 15, were right when they assume in chapter 6, verse 17, that no one could escape if they want no one will escape. Those holders of the highest human blessings, human glory, human wisdom, recipients of human thanksgiving, of human honor, displayers of human power and might, these are the ones who say no one can escape. If they could not escape, no one in their estimation could. But this great multitude of every common and oppressed people were saved. And they are, salvation, salvation, salvation. And angels say, yes, yes, yes. And they keep telling you, you know how this happened? Blessing, honor, power, glory, wisdom to the Lamb and to the one sitting on the throne. That all saints must say. You know what the last words say? They are, amen. 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 Brethren, we have no less. Every single one of us, we are saved through the vicarious blood of the Lamb, through the renewal of application by the Holy Spirit, to the kindness and love of God. Every single one of us. And the multitude around the world of people who are now being oppressed, people who don't know how to read, people who may not have, know where the next food, a piece of meal is going to come, and there are some who are very wealthy. All of them, same great salvation, and all of them will be saying the same thing. Not because of poverty, not because of wealth, not because of ignorance, not because of education, not because of status, not because of ethnicity, not because of nationality or anything like that. Every single one of them going to say, salvation, 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 salvation. And on this earth, as we are serving him, brethren, that's what should always be in our mind. That by the grace of God, we are who we are. But that grace is so wonderful, we will not use it in vain. We are going to work harder than anybody else. And in the end, we'll still say, it's the grace of God which is in me. Salvation. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great salvation we have in our God. And we thank you for what this multitude is saying. Every single one of them. Nobody is moody. Nobody is saying something different. And the angels and the elders and the living creatures joining the same. Salvation belongs to God who is sitting on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to them. The sole proprietor and the sole dispensator of salvation. Magnify your name, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.